I wish I could change it to a C, but thank you. Allow me just to say a few personal things before we get to the Word of God today. Wow, those lights are bright. I hope there's not too much of a reflection anyway. We came here in 1996, and we attended Church of the Canyons for about a year, year and a half. And so appreciated the ministry of your pastor. I think he had just been here for a year or two when we arrived, and so appreciated the fellowship. You say, well, if it's so good, why did you leave? Yeah. Well, I was invited to join a ministering team down at a small church, you've never heard of it, in Sun Valley, ministering with a team there called Sojourners, and so we saw our way down there, and so appreciate the ministry here, and fellow colleagues like Greg Bealey, Jason Beals have attended here, and now Ruta, I see. And maybe some of you out there that I can't see because of the lights. Just a couple of things. I remember we came to the Easter service in the spring of 1997. Honey, I don't know if you remember this, but we had both of our girls at home then, so it was a little bit difficult getting to Sunday school that day on Easter. So we only came for the Easter service. And you know what? There was a sign out front that says, "We have no more parking spaces." I had never seen a church in my life that was so full that they were turning people away. It's okay, all right, good, all right. So I think we ended up in the gym at Master's College with Grace Baptist Church in the Easter service. So I thought you would laugh at that myself. I guess you didn't see it as funny. No more, please. That was a problem in churches. No more. We can't take any more. So we've had just a warm relationship. On a little bit more serious note, when our daughter died in 2005, I will never forget Pastor Bob. He called, even though we were not members of the church, even though we had not been at the church for, 5 years, I think, he called and offered words of comfort. And let me tell you, I will never forget that. Pastor Bob told me last night that I'd be praying for you today, and I said I was going to mention you even before I knew that you would be listening, Pastor Bob. I was going to do that anyway, I mean that. So, it's a tough Sunday. You make that announcement and you say, all right, now, Varner, come up here and preach, okay? Yeah, thanks a lot. When I heard that announcement yesterday from Matt, I did not change my message. I was going to preach on this text and this message even before I heard that news regarding the prospective pastor. Perhaps the Lord knows best. Perhaps He does know best. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And I'm going to read three verses that, in my opinion, summarize, really, the message of the entire 13 chapters of Hebrews. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. I want to give you the big picture of Hebrews today and then zero in on what I think is probably the best summary of the book in the book, Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence. I think the old King James says, let us draw near with boldness. With confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. These three verses, again, I will say, to me, sum up the entire message of Hebrews. Everything else that you read in the book of Hebrews is an elaboration of this. We have a great high priest. We have a great high priest that has passed through the heavens. You didn't say amen to that. We have a great high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. Amen. Now, I won't ask you to do that every time. That's the message of the book of Hebrews. We have a great high priest who understands our weaknesses, and we can go to him. Brothers and sisters, we can go to him. Not only to find mercy, but to find grace to help us in our time of need. Now, the unique contribution of the book of Hebrews, not that it contradicts anything else, but the unique contribution of the book of Hebrews is that the writer explains and expounds the work of Jesus against the background of the book of Leviticus. Now, that may not sound very exciting to you, the book of Leviticus, all right? But what he's doing is, yes, Jesus, he's our Savior. Yes, Jesus, we should know that. But I want to tell you that you'll have a greater appreciation of Jesus and his work if you understand what he has done against the background of the Old Testament, particularly Day of Atonement. That's what's driving him. And it's not that Paul doesn't believe that. Paul believes in the resurrection and the ascension, of course. But what the writer of Hebrews does is stretch that out and say, brothers, if you really want to know what Jesus has done for you, you should not only understand that he died on the cross. Not only should you understand that he rose the third day. Not only should you understand that, but you should understand that he ascended into heaven and sat down at his Father's right hand, where he is doing something right now. I once heard a fellow said, we hear a lot of preaching. He was from the South. And I can mock him because I'm a Southerner. And I can put on that accent real quickly if you want me to. I really can't. I know you don't want me to, but he said, brothers, we hear a lot about what Jesus did. And we hear a lot about what Jesus is going to do in the second coming, and rightly so. But what's Jesus doing now? And I want to focus in, without limiting at all, what Jesus did on Good Friday. But I want to focus in on what Jesus is doing now. That's what Hebrews 4:14 through 16 really is all about. We have a great high priest that has passed through the heavens. It's a unique expression in the New Testament. First heaven, second heaven, third heaven, okay? He has passed through the heavens. Therefore, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come to the throne of grace where Jesus is now, where he's interceding for us now. And let us come boldly to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Now, what do I mean by the Old Testament? First of all, I just want to break down this passage. We have two we haves in the passage, and we have two lettuces. Is that the plural, lettuces, or is that something to eat? We have two we haves in the passage and two examples of let us. All right. The first we have is very clear. We have a great high priest that's passed through the heavens. Therefore, let us hold fast our confession. Because Jesus has passed through the heavens, don't give up on your confession, okay? The second we have is actually a double negative. Now, you know what a double negative is. It's not good in English. I ain't got nothing. You know, if you say I ain't got, the South again. If you say I ain't got nothing, you've got something, okay? So we're not supposed to use double negatives. But the second we have is a double negative. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. So basically, that double negative is saying what? We have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. And then the second, let us come with confidence to the throne of grace. Now that's the outline. Two we haves and two examples of let us, what we ought to do. Now, the background. It's the Old Testament Day of Atonement. The Hebrew is Yom Kippur. Real soon is Passover. Okay? Now, the last time I was here, I gave a demonstration of the Passover meal, the Passover Seder, as it's called. I'm not going to ask how many of you were here, because there's about half of you who probably forgot that and won't raise your hand. But one brother said, yeah, you were here to give the Passover Seder, and I wasn't able to come. Well, if you don't know what I mean by a Passover Seder and why Christians should look at it, the Master's University is going to post a video of me and my dear wife, who we filmed a demonstration of what Christians should know about the Passover Seder, and it's going to go up on YouTube this week. I did it a year ago. They thought it might be a good way for the college, the university, to reach out during COVID. And so, if you're my Facebook friend, I'll post a link to it. And if you're not my Facebook friend, become my Facebook friend before I post the link. And just say, how do you prove your friends on Facebook? There are some weird people out there. Okay, good. So I usually measure it by the number of common friends that I have. And if they have 25 common friends with me, I usually say yes. So hopefully you're one of my 25 common friends, and I'll approve it. Okay. So Passover Seder, this coming Saturday is Passover. Now, in the fall, Jewish people have Yom Kippur, or Day of Atonement. Entirely different in the way it's observed. Passover Seder, a big meal. Yom Kippur, fasting. Passover, joy that the Lord has delivered us out of Egypt. Day of Atonement, somber reflection on repentance from sin. All right, so Yom Kippur. Now, the way Jews observe Yom Kippur today is entirely different than it was in the Old Testament right up through the 70 AD. Because, and there's one big reason for that, there's no more temple. And the Yom Kippur celebration, observance, I'm not sure if you call it celebration, observance is centered in the temple. And it's centered on one person. Whereas the Passover, all the family gets together. And, the youngest boy reads the four questions. And there's built-in things for the kids and the family in Passover. Not so in Yom Kippur. Just the high priest in the Old Testament. He's the star of the show. But it was so, so important. Two things that he did, I'll simplify it. He killed an animal, very common, all right, in the Old Testament, ritual observance in the temple, nothing odd about that. But he killed an animal and offered that animal on the altar, which is in the outer court of the temple, right? The altar of burnt offering. That happened every day, but a special animal on Yom Kippur. Now, what was different about that is then he took the blood that animal shed when he killed it and took that blood through the holy place, passing the menorah on the left and the table of showbread on the right, passing the table of the altar of incense, and then in some way that modern scholars wonder how he did it, with that blood, he pulled up the curtain and went underneath the curtain. And he had to have fire with him because he couldn't see in there, completely dark. And there, before the Ark of the Covenant, he took that blood and put it on the what's called the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. And then he came back out and the people were waiting, hoping that he wouldn't die inside because he was encountering Yahweh, the presence of Yahweh. So he came outside. That is the main ritual of the Day of Atonement. The high priest offered a sacrifice and then with that blood went through the holy place into the Holy of Holies, which was in the very presence of God. And there applied that blood to the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. All right, that's Leviticus 16. Not going into the ritual of the scapegoat, that's something else. Invite me back later, and I'll give that message on the scapegoat. But that background is what is in the mind of the writer of Hebrews as he describes the work of our Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus died and shed his blood. On Good Friday, we will all be remembering that. He died and shed his blood as a sacrifice. But that was not the end of the story, folks. As much as an emphasis that we put on the cross, and we should remember that that's not the end of the story. When Jesus was taken down, that's not the end of the story. It was an essential part of the story, but it's not the end of the story. Jesus, as you know, was laid in a tomb. Jesus, as you know, rose again from the dead. And as one, thank you for the amens. And as essential as that is, folks, I'm going to tell you, that's not the end of the story. You probably don't recite the Apostles' Creed here. I've never really been a member of a church that recites the Apostles' Creed either. But the Apostles' Creed says Jesus died. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven where he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. The Apostles' Creed says the full story of Jesus is death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and what theologians call the session. The session. Session means sitting down, okay? Sitting down. He sat down. Did you know that there were no chairs in the temple and the tabernacle? No chairs. That's why he says later in chapter 10, every priest stands daily offering the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, did what? Sat down. Sitting down means the work is over. No chairs in the tabernacle in the temple because the priests were always ministering. But Jesus sat down. Psalm 110 says, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Sitting down means the work is done. It's complete. It's finished. And so, as important as the cross is, as important as the resurrection is, and no one is here to limit the importance of that, that's not the whole story. Hebrews 9:24, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, like the Old Testament priest did, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's the full story. And that is in the background of the heart and mind of the writer of Hebrews as he says, we have a high priest who has passed what? Through the heavens. Just as the Old Testament priest took the blood and passed through the holy place into the Holy of Holies, Jesus passed through the heavens. And because of that, folks, let us hold fast our confession. Don't you give up. Don't you give up. Because we have a high priest who has done it all for us. We have a high priest. Let us hold fast our confession. What I want to zero in on today, however, is this. The second we have. That double negative. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize. That means we have a high priest who can sympathize. Because he was tempted like we are. Another, I think, special contribution of the book of Hebrews is the stress on the humanity of Jesus. On the humanity of Jesus. It is important that we affirm not only his full deity, but his full humanity. He's not a, you know, some sort of plastic god that is God that we can't identify with. Some sort of stone image. He was a human. You say, well, was he a man or was he God? And the answer is, yes. You say, wait a minute, I asked an either or question. But it's not either or. It's both and. It's both and. He is both man and God. You say, I can't comprehend it. Folks, if we could comprehend it fully, it wouldn't be the truth of the gospel. We stand in amazement that God was manifest in the flesh. I can't figure it out either, but I must affirm both. In the book of Hebrews, and Paul would say the same thing, of course, the man Christ Jesus, he said. But the emphasis in the book of Hebrews is so on the humanity. There it is. Read it for yourself. We have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. That doesn't mean that Jesus experienced every single temptation that we have. Like, we all had temptations that we resisted, of course, hopefully, to disown our kid at some place along. I'm just going to disown you. No. But I've been tempted to disown you, but you don't. Jesus didn't have a temptation to disown his child, okay? But in all types of temptations, Jesus was tempted as we are. All the major categories of temptation, Jesus was tempted like we are. And he said no to Satan. Yet, without sin. Therefore, let us, If he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, then I've got a Savior who understands all the stuff that I've got to deal with. Really? Yeah. But he's God. Yes, but he's the God-man. You know, when he's about to drink that cup, you know what he says? I don't want to drink this cup. I don't want to drink this cup. This cup means what God the Father has assigned for me to die a miserable death within the next 12 hours. I don't want to. So let this cup pass from me, but I know that I was sent to do the will of my Father, so not my will, but yours be done. You ever wanted to not drink that cup? Many times I've had. But I have a Savior who can sympathize. And I can go to him because he's gentle and lowly in heart. You know, some people want a Jesus who crashes through the temple, smashing tables and overturning the money changers. Some people want a Jesus like that. And you know what? That's the attitude of Jesus towards those who rip off others, like they were doing in the temple. That's the idea. So smash the tables. Turn over the tables. That's the wrath of Jesus. But most of us who are weak and feeble need a Jesus who understands us. Famous book that I'm going to quote from in just a minute called Gentle and Lowly. Doesn't mean that Jesus isn't the one who turns over the tables in the temple for those who are doing that. But for those of us who are suffering and are weak and disappointed, he's there for us. Because I am gentle and lowly in heart. He looked upon those who were trying to find rest, and they couldn't find rest. And he said, come unto me, and you'll find rest. For I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus gives rest to the weary. Jesus gives rest to the perplexed. Jesus gives rest and help to some of us who are so disappointed that we just feel like giving up. And he faced that in the garden. And he said, not my will, but yours. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Not a throne that we will stand before trembling because we're about to be cast into the lake of fire. Not that throne. A throne of grace. That's what I need. Now notice two things. That we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That we may receive mercy and find grace to help. Two things. Mercy and grace. What's the difference? Mercy is not getting what we deserve. And grace is getting what we don't deserve. Can I say that again? Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Mercy for our past sins. And grace is getting what we don't deserve. I like to put it this way. When we come to the throne of grace, we come to get mercy, I think, primarily for our past failures. Not getting what we deserve. But we also come to the throne of grace to get grace for our future challenges. That's why he says here, mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In my time of need, I need grace. That enabling grace to help me face another day. I come with mercy. Lord, you've sprinkled your blood on the mercy seat. Forgive me. Mercy for past sins. But Lord, you're not just going to send me back out without giving me the grace to face that temptation in which I failed. So I need help, Lord. I need grace. You know, we need to get our feet washed. I'm talking about symbolically, not Grace Brethren here. We need to get our feet washed because they're dirty. But you know what we also need? We need somebody to tell us how to keep our feet clean. Comprende? Need somebody to tell us how to keep our feet from getting dirty. You see, that's mercy and grace. You say, oh, they got dirty again. You can get mercy. How do I keep them from getting dirty? Grace to help in time of need. Grace to help in time of need from the one who can help us. What's your time of need? You know what, guys? You've not been remote from me for the past year. You've not been remote from me. I've often thought of you. Often thought of your dear pastor. And how he left through no fault of his own, not under the best circumstances, but through no fault of his own. It was ugly to have to say goodbye at the time that you did because of this ugliness around us. And then you've had this last year. And thank you for following the protocols. Thank you. Some of us say, I'm tired of it. I'm tired of it too. But thank you for following it. It's wearisome. It's tiresome. Some folks have given up. Won't come back. It's wearisome. It's tiresome. But stick with it. This is small compared to what our Savior went through that Thursday night and Friday morning. This is small. But because he went through it, he can help us. He can give you grace in time of need. And then you faced the news today. When Matt told me yesterday, I did not change my message. I did not say, and I think I told Matt this, I'm not going to change my message. The Lord's leading me to say something maybe that's needed. He didn't tell me to say this. If you don't like it, don't invite me back. Although I am scheduled for April 25th. You'll have to cancel me. If you don't like it, some of you may be tempted to walk. Some of you may be tempted to say, this is too much. I've given this church a year. And this is what they give me. Another disappointment. Think I'm going to walk. Don't you dare. You know, if you walk out and turn right, all you got is a freeway. If you walk out and turn left, all you got is cults. Excuse me for injecting some lame effort at humor to lighten this seriousness. Oh, that's right, she said. I didn't realize that. Turn left. staying here. Trust the process. Trust these elders and these hardworking pulpit committee. You know, they got that vote. Pardon me for being a little, trying to see some fun in this. Pardon me. They got that 98% vote. You know what? The pulpit committee were high-fiving each other. Yes! Yes! Go back to the drawing board. Grace to help in time of need. Where? At the mercy seat. And he knows your need. Don't you give up. Don't you give up. In the book, my wife suggested two books. And since she prepares my messages, I listened. And she said, that's what Dane Ortlund is saying in Gentle and Lowly. So I read it. Yeah. She said, also, we're reading this devotional book by Paul Tripp. And I bet you he has something to say on Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. He did. Thank you, Helen. Let me read you the epilogue of Dane Ortlund's book and see if it applies. What now? This is a book about the heart of Christ and God. But what are we to do with that? The main answer is nothing. To ask, how do I apply this to my life, that Jesus is gentle and lowly and helps us, and has a heart of compassion for us, would be a trivialization of the point of the study. Watch this. If an Eskimo wins a vacation to a sunny place, he doesn't arrive in his hotel room, step out on the balcony, and wonder how to apply that to his life. He just enjoys it. It's one thing for us to do. Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28, come to me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. Go to him. Go to him. All that means is open yourself up to him. Let him love you. I love this. The Christian life boils down to two steps. Got it? Write this down. Number one, come to Jesus. Number two, see number one. I love that. Whatever is crumbling all around you in your life, wherever you feel stuck, this remains his heart for you. The real you is gentle and lowly. So go to him. That place in your life where you feel most defeated, he's there. He lives there, right there, and his heart is for you. Not on the other side of it, but in that darkness, his heart is gentle and lowly. Your anguish is his home. Go to him. If you knew his heart, you would. That's the message of the book of Hebrews. That's the message of our high priest who intercedes for us daily, even in the tough spots where we need his compassion. He's ready to give it. Father, thank you for this congregation. We pray, Lord, that you would just strengthen and encourage them. May they know areas of your mercy and areas and realms of your grace that they've never discovered. We pray for them during this particular trying time, with the regulations still around us, with hope that we've reached the next step, now hope deferred. We pray for grace and strength and mercy that will be theirs. Help them to come to the great high priest, the throne of grace. Help them to find mercy. Help them to find grace to help in the time of their need.